Paul tells the Colossian church and us today, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him," that is in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That ought to blow your mind. Jesus Christ said one time, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You'll notice there that Christ said, "I am the truth." Pilate saith unto Him, "What is truth?" Now, I think the three passages that I have here before you today pretty much describe the problem of philosophy in the world. Paul warns us against godless philosophy. And how many of you people are in college? Raise your hand if you're in college. How many of you are going to go to college? All of you raise your hands at once. That's most of y'all. Well, if you have not already been subject and exposed to and bludgeoned with godless philosophy, you will be. You will be. I love the fact that Paul also gives us the remedy. His remedy against worldly philosophy is the fact that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in the man, Jesus Christ. I would love for that to soak in. In other words, Christ's human existence is the very thing that can keep us from being overcome by worldly philosophy. Jesus Christ once said that He was the truth. And I understand that to mean He's the perfect embodiment of all that ever has been, is, or ever will be true in this world, in this universe, I could even say. Another way of saying the same thing is He was the Word. Jesus Christ is what God had to say. I hope you can believe that. And this will protect us from godless philosophy. You've heard it taught already this weekend, really. Even though the men that have spoken have not used the terms I'm going to use, they've already taught you that principle. On the last day of Christ's life, of course, He stood before Pontius Pilate, and Christ, used the word truth two times in quick succession in two sentences. And I'll tell you that the word truth gives worldly philosophers the nervous fidgets. In Arkansas, we call that the heebie-jeebies. Do y'all, you know what that is? But, you know, you're going to take philosophy professors, but let me also just tell you this. The craziest stuff I have ever heard in my life, philosophically speaking, the most nonsense I ever heard did not come through the lips of philosophy professors, although they're bad enough. It came through the lips of English professors. Trust me. Been there and done that and got the ball cap and the wounds and the bruises. I just want to warn you. And the sad thing is, the study of English, the language and the literature, should be something that would strengthen your Christian faith. I absolutely believe that. But anyway, enough of that. So the word truth gives these worldly philosophers the fidgets. They don't like it. And, you know, it's as if they think it's, you know, it's non-existent or hard to get a hold of or, you know, elusive. That seems to be what they think. And some of them even deny that it exists. I'll address that more in a minute. Now, Pilate said to Christ on the last day of Christ's life. And by the way, Christ had just told him, I came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, "Well, what is truth? What is it?" Well, I mean, I think that's kind of what, you know, you wouldn't have to twist my arm too much for me to make me believe that Pilate was a born-again child of God even. What is truth? And I think he meant by that pretty much what so-called philosophers mean nowadays when they say pretty much the same thing. They mean Is there really any such thing as absolute truth? Is there really any such thing? And they kind of sneeringly doubt it, don't they? And even if it does exist, where is it? Even if this truth exists, where is it? And how can we find it? And how are we going to know if we do find it? These are the... And people will say that to you, and they're saying that to you, maybe not intentionally, but that's supposed to cause you to doubt the existence of absolute truth, and that is the problem. Okay? You may be shocked for hearing me tell you that Pilate was a sorry excuse for a philosopher when he uttered that famous question. He was a sorry excuse for a philosopher. Sorry. You know what that means in Texas? Very bad. I hate to say dumb, because very smart people can be deluded. Y'all follow what I'm saying? I don't want to say he's dumb. You know, but his attitude's kind of normal, like I say. Also, I want to tell you that each one of you here today, when Pilate said what is truth, he's really not being a good philosopher. I want to tell each one of you here today, you young people, even you young people who haven't been to college yet, or fixing to go, I want you to know that those of you who believe in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you believe in Christ. You believe He was the truth. You believe He was what God had to say. I'm telling you, you are by definition a better philosopher than Pilate was on that famous day. And that's what I want you to understand. That's going to take me the rest of this hour to prove that to you, or try to prove it to you. Okay? So what I want to do, I want to introduce you to some of the crazy ideas that are out there, but I don't want to overwhelm you with a bunch of polysyllabic words. So I'm going to steal, and by the way, any good preacher is an inveterate thief. They're all laughing because they know it's true. We steal from each other all the time. We steal outlines. You know, I've stolen from David Piles. I steal from him all the time. And other brethren too. I want to steal some brilliant simplifications from G.K. Chesterton, a very brilliant book he wrote called The Everlasting Man. I'll get to that a little bit later. And I want you to see how some of the philosophies that are out here in the world that are so crazy, even modern day stuff that goes by modern names, it's just warmed over old philosophies from days gone by. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And that's even true philosophically speaking. Any of y'all ever study the Romantic poets? Y'all even know what I'm talking about? They were promoting Eastern mysticism under a new name. Trust me. Okay? So Solomon was right, you know, when he said that there's nothing new under the sun. Now, I want to start with a few enlightening definitions. These are things that just blew my mind when I found them out. First, the definition of the word philosophy itself. The word philosophy comes from a Greek word which means, believe it or not, it's not complicated. It means fond of wisdom. Fond of wisdom. One of the brethren asked you if you hate sin, and then asked you if you love it. And by the way, if you answer yes to both of those, you're a born-again child of God. There's something in you that hates sin. Your flesh still loves it. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. It's just the nature of the born-again beast. But I also want to tell you, if you're here and you are fond of wisdom, if you want to be wise, if there's something in you that cries out for that, you are a good philosopher. You may say, well, I don't know a whole lot. Well, that's okay. You're in good company. A lot of people that are great philosophers admit there are things they don't know. But anyway, this definition right here goes all the way back to this Plato in the 5th century B.C. Fond of wisdom. Fond of wisdom. Okay? Now, also let me show you this right here. This is a synopsis of Plato. A philosopher is one who apprehends the essence or reality of things. Now, I think that's really interesting. That doesn't sound very philosophical, does it? The word things. A philosopher is one who apprehends the essence or reality of things. In opposition to the man or woman who dwells in appearances and the shows of sense. I'd like that to sink in. Okay, fond of wisdom, and a philosopher is someone who apprehends the essence or reality of things. It doesn't even sound philosophical, does it? But that is the bedrock of it, I'm telling you right now. Okay, now I want you to notice a couple of things here. Plato contrasts the philosopher with this person who dwells in appearances and the shows of sense. I want you to think about that. Things are not always what they at first appear to be. Would you agree with that? Things are not always what they seem. Sin is not what it at first appears to be. The deceitfulness of sin. We've already heard that mentioned. Okay. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus Christ of Nazareth what He appeared at first to be when He was born in Bethlehem of Judea? Think about that. He's as helpless as that baby was just as helpless as any other baby, I believe. Mary had to take care of Him. And yet He was the Creator God. Y'all follow what I'm saying? We must, if we're going to be good philosophers, look at the reality of things, not just the appearance or shows of sense. Now, things are not always what they appear to be. Men, I warn you. A woman can look very, very good and be very, 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 very bad. Y'all said amen. Now, I had a good friend of mine read this presentation when I wrote it, and she was a lady, and she said, well, it's okay for you to say that about women looking good and being very, very bad, but you need to say that about the men too. And I said, well, I've never seen a good looking man in my life. Say amen. Oh, me. So, okay, I will grudgingly admit that the same might be true, but I want to warn you men about that. Okay, now, so a person, the warning is this, a person who looks no deeper than surfaces, no deeper than appearances, is disqualified as a good philosopher. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's the point I'm after there. Our senses can be deceived, can't they? Our feelings. By the way, you must not serve God according to how you feel. There are lots of times when I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like driving. I try to get Becky to drive. She doesn't feel like driving either. You must serve God on a basis of reality, not how you feel. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay. So, all right. Think about Adam and Eve. The forbidden fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Appearance was not the reality, was it? The appearance was not the reality. So when Adam did what he did, he failed as a philosopher when he did that. He took the appearance to be the reality, even though God had told him the reality. God had told him, hadn't he? Isn't that something? Okay, so, and by the way, that also shows us the source of all true philosophy, Almighty God. The source of all truth, the source, and in other words, who's going to tell us the truth about reality? God has done that and God is the source of this truth. So I hope, okay, everybody gets that. Now, all right. Now, I want to quote one of my favorite authorities, the Oxford English Dictionary on Historical Principles. And I'm going to come to Chesterton in a minute, y'all, bear with me. According to the OED, philosophy means, and I quote, the love, study, or pursuit of wisdom. That goes all the way back to Plato, 5th century A.D. The love, study, or pursuit of wisdom. Let me interrupt myself here. Had a student one time, very great student, very smart student. He was so smart he read Goethe for fun. When he was a sophomore in high school, I'd be trying to teach the class, and this boy would be asking me questions about Goethe, and so we're talking, you know, I'd finally have to say, look, Hunter, you've got to shut up so I can teach everybody else. He asked me one day, he said, Why does it take so long to be wise? And I told him, because it takes time to learn it. You've got to know where to go to find it. You've got to take the discipline to study it. He said, well, I want to be wise now. It does not work that way. I want you to know that if you want to be wise and if you love wisdom and you're studying it and you're pursuing it, or if you love and pursue the knowledge of things and their causes, I love that, things and their causes, whether theoretical or practical, you are a philosopher. You say, well, I don't understand everything. I know you don't. Nobody else does. Socrates felt the same way. The Apostle Paul felt the same way. You're in good philosophical company if you feel like you don't know everything. In fact, I think the minute you think you know everything, you've just missed the bus. I mean, what? David Piles doesn't even know everything. Woo!
That's not what he told me.
Yeah, I know. I know it. I know it. I know it. Oh, Lord. Picking on David. I love David Piles. Don't you think I don't? Okay. But I love what it also says in the book of James. It says, if any man lack wisdom. Now, you love, study, pursue wisdom. If any man lack wisdom. Here is God's answer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And then he goes on to tell you how to pursue that. I'll say more about that later on. God is the source of this wisdom. Now, notice also in this definition here, it talks about the knowledge of things and their causes. Things and their causes. Cause-effect is a big deal in the real world. A big deal. What is the cause? What is the effect? If we misconstrue those, get them backwards, our theology will be all messed up. Y'all with me? Oh, man, I'm telling you. And I'm going to tell you, when it comes to understanding things and their causes, only Christianity can cut it. Only Christianity can tell you things and their causes accurately. Every time. Life precedes action. Don't you ever forget it. Isn't that something? The scientific world has gone completely insane and driven most of the public equally insane, trying to figure out the cause of the existence of this universe. Isn't that right? Whereas you, who have read and apprehended the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, know the cause of the existence of this universe. Isn't that something? Notice how Christianity gives you that answer and a child can understand it. A child can understand it. Isn't that great? So, if you know that, you're a far better philosopher than the guys sitting around trying to figure it out. Well, it just drives me crazy. I mean, think about it. If they found a microbe on Mars, just a microbe, it'd be all over the world by tomorrow, and yet the life, the thing in a mother's womb isn't a life. Isn't that crazy? That's just philosophical knowledge. Okay, enough of that. Okay. All right. Also, this cause-effect thing, things and their causes. The entire theological world has gone berserk trying to figure out what causes eternal life in a person. Is that right? I mean, what is it? Belief? Baptism? Perseverance? Repentance? Speaking in tongues? You know there are people that believe that. A papal indulgence? Let me tell you, none of those things is the cause of eternal life. They are, except for the papal indulgence perhaps, hedging my bets, effects of eternal life. We've got to keep that straight. So you get the idea, don't you? All right. And also let me tell you this. Those of you who understand the finished work of Christ, and you understand the doctrine of immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, which, by the way, is a reality of the universe. It is a real thing. As taught in God's Word, immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. Everybody in here understand what I'm talking about? That Holy Spirit God gives eternal life to the heir of promise at the moment of God's choosing without any intermediate help, and is successful every time. That is the doctrine of the Bible. If you understand that, you are a far better philosopher than people who graduate from seminaries and don't have a clue what's going on. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not. I'm really not. All right. Rushing right along. I don't know if that's the one I want or not. I guess it is. Hang on a minute here. Yeah, it is the one I want. Okay, now. Philosophy has no... This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition. Now, the 11th edition was published in 1910. Most nerdy guys like me. Well, what I mean by that is literary scholars, people like that. Nerdy people. Yeah, you know. People who like words, language. That's me. That's me. Words are my bag. You know what I mean? I mean, I can't help it. People like that are of the opinion that the 11th edition of the Britannica, published in 1910, is the greatest one ever published, especially on historical, literary, and even theological subjects. You just can't believe how great it is. Here is the quote. Here is a quote from the Britannica on philosophy. Philosophy has no other subject matter than the nature of the real world. That is simple. The nature of the real world. The real world. Not, in other words, how do things work? How does this world work? As that world lies around us in everyday life and lies open to observers on every side. Now, I want you to notice just a couple things from that. The nature of the real world, you know, that's the bedrock of true philosophy right there. The world as it lies around us. In other words, it is what it is. Y'all, a true philosopher, someone who is pursuing wisdom, the effects, that person does not describe the world as he or she wishes it would be. Y'all hear me? If I describe the world as I wish it were and then make decisions based on that, I am way off the deep end. I must describe the world as it is around us, open to observation. In other words, the true philosopher does not look at the world through rose-colored glasses. That does not mean you can't have a positive, upbeat, optimistic, happy, joyous attitude about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In fact, I would be willing to say that if you take a look at the world around you and you see the chaos that's resulting from decisions people have made, that the only way you're going to be able to have that attitude is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I don't know any other way you're going to have it. Okay, now, and it should be obvious also, I think if you read this definition right here, it ought to be obvious that a philosopher would not deny the existence of reality. Philosophers do not go around denying the existence of reality. They go around trying to ascertain the true nature of reality. But you cannot imagine the philosophers that actually deny that there's any such thing as reality. I mean, you just can't believe. I mean, it's insane. But they do. They'll say, you know, there's no such thing as the world. It's all an illusion. And it's crazy. Now, I'm going to steal something. Jeff Harris told you this 2 years ago, and I hope you don't remember it. Philosophers do not go around denying the existence of reality. They go around trying to ascertain the nature of reality. If I understand the nature of reality, I can make predictions about what's going to happen if such and such occurs. Y'all follow what I'm saying? If I do not understand the nature of reality, how am I going to make a prediction about what's going to occur if I do thus and so? Y'all follow what I'm saying? That matters. Anyway, y'all have heard of Ravi Zacharias? Listen to Ravi Zacharias. He's pretty awesome. And one day, somebody got up to ask him a question. And this happened. And this guy thought he was going to corner Dr. Zacharias. You know, he was going to knock him off his props, you know, do something. I don't, anyway, and he said, Dr. Zacharias, I just want you to know, this was after one of his speeches, that I do not believe that God exists. Further, I do not believe that you exist. And in fact, Mr. Zacharias, I am not really certain that I exist. You laugh. You scoff. Many philosophers teach just that kind of nonsense. I have heard it taught myself. Okay, I'm warning you. Okay. So that's what this guy says. And you know, I think he thought he was going to knock Dr. Zacharias. He wasn't going to be able to answer. And Dr. Zacharias simply says, well, sir, then who exactly is asking this question? So, philosophy doesn't go around denying the existence of reality. It goes around trying to figure out how reality works. And if we know how reality works, we can know how to fix it, perhaps. We can make predictions. All right. Here's one more quote from the 11th edition. I love this. The aim of philosophy, whether fully attainable or not. Now, you'll notice I love that. I love that. The aim of philosophy, whether fully attainable or not. I love the humility of that, don't you? I love the humility of that. A good philosopher is going to realize that there are things out there we can't figure out, maybe. A good philosopher is going to realize there are things you will never know unless they are revealed to you by the God of heaven. There are things you can't figure out other than that. Okay? The aim of philosophy, whether it's fully attainable or not, is to exhibit the universe as a rational system in the harmony of all its parts. I love that. Did you know this solar system works together pretty well? Did y'all know that? I mean, hey. Okay. And accordingly, the philosopher refuses to consider the parts out of their relation to the whole whose parts they are. So that means how unwise it is to take one thing here and just look at this one thing and nothing else that it connects with. As if it's independent of anything that else that it connects. How unwise is that? Y'all understand? This is the 11th edition of the Britannica. Okay, and a philosophical mouthful it is. I'm astonished at the degree of harmony that the parts of the universe have. It all works, and it works together. In fact, I would be willing to submit that the fact that the universe works like it does is evidence of the fact that it was designed by a logical mind. I hope you can believe that. I hope you can know the statistical, mathematical impossibility of all of this accidentally happening, even in an infinity of time. I hope you can understand that. And I even think that some of the stuff that out here, that it looks like the fact that the light's slowing down and the rotation of the Earth slowing down and the Earth's magnetic field is weakening, and in other words, the evidence that the universe is running out of gas, wearing out, slowing down, even all of that harmonizes with the fundamental fact we know from Genesis that God cursed even the ground for man's sake. So even what looks like it contradicts that the way the universe works together actually fits in beautifully with the philosophy we learn from Christianity. Isn't that great? I hope you like it. Now, this part about emphasizing all things to the exclusion of all others, how crazy is that? And I'll just mention this, and this is very unpopular, but since the 60s, we've emphasized sex in America almost to the exclusion of all things else. And now, in other words, if it felt good, you were supposed to do it. And now, we seem to be emphasizing homosexuality in the same way. As if it exists independent of anything else, as if it doesn't affect anything else. Do you see how that's not, it's not even philosophically logical to do that?
Right.
Not even speaking of ethics or morality. Okay. Now, I want to point out something else here. Another thing that you should not expect is for any academic field to be able to explain everything. That is really silly. No academic field out there, you know, science thinks it can explain everything about man. Isn't that right? Think about it. Everything about man can be explained by referring to, you know, his biology, his chemistry, his electrical circuitry, and his digestion or lack thereof. All of this. Well, we need to think about all that. But the reason this will not work, y'all, is that just science alone excludes so many other things that exist and affect man and the universe, many of which simply cannot be discerned through science alone. Sin, for example. How are you going to measure that with an oscilloscope? You're going to measure that with a... What measures the radiation? I can't even think of the term right now. You know, click, 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 click. Geiger counter. How are you going to measure sin with a Geiger counter? Just wave something in front? Is that, and, or guilt? Did you know there are scientists that will tell you that if you feel guilty for doing something like having sex too much or when you're not supposed to, that you're something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. That's just natural. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So, science alone, no one field of academics is going to be able to explain everything. Like what I'm trying to tell you is, like Christianity can explain everything. That's what I want you to see. Now, maybe that's enough of that. Let me go on here. Nope, that's not what I wanted. Just give me a second here. Well, I've lost a slide, looks like. All right, let me read you one here. I told you I was going to give you some philosophical oversimplifications from G.K. Chesterton. I want to read you one here that will harmonize with everything I've said to you before I get to that. Here's what Chesterton said in his book, The Everlasting Man. Christianity does appeal to a solid truth outside itself, to something which is in that sense external as well as eternal. So you'll notice that Christianity as a philosophy does it, and Plato admitted the same thing, that there are things that are eternal. Christianity philosophy admits the same thing. Christianity declares that things are really there. He said, but I mean, I'm serious. This rostrum's here. It's matter. It's here. It's not a figment of my imagination. Christianity declares that things are really there, or in other words, that things are really things. In this, Christianity is at one with common sense. I love that. Christianity is at one with common sense, which, by the way, I will tell you is so rare, we should quit calling it common sense. And call it uncommon sense. So, philosophy, Christianity admits, like accurate philosophy, that things are things. And also, Christianity admits that things which are immaterial are also things. Because you know, you got some philosophies that deny the existence of anything other than matter. You got some philosophies that deny the existence of anything other than spirit. And they're both wrong, according to the true philosophy of God's holy word. Isn't that something? So, Chesterton argues that Christianity is a common sense religion. Amen. It describes things in ways that nothing else will, and it'll even describe intangible things like your soul and your conscience, guilt, law, and many other things that other philosophies are, just sit around scratching their heads trying to figure out. Okay? And also, I'll tell you something else that I love about it. Even though Christianity is the common sense, it's a religion of common sense, a philosophy of common sense, there's also things in there that go far beyond our common sense. Can you say amen? I don't think anybody would have ever been able to figure out the vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had it not been revealed to us through supernatural revelation. And yet it is part of the philosophy of God's holy word. I just don't think anybody's smart enough to figure that out. You know, somebody's talking earlier about, you know, God love you enough to give His Son? Now, you know, I might love you enough to... I might love some of you people, a lot of you young people I don't know, and I wish I knew you better. And I might love you enough, not even knowing you very well, to take a bullet for you. But I don't think I love any of y'all enough to let somebody shoot my oldest son for you. I should maybe, but I'm just telling you. That's how much God loved you. I don't think anybody could figure that out without a supernatural revelation from God. What do you say? Okay, all right. All right, now, Chesterton did a brilliant job in his book about describing how some of these philosophies, and I'm not going to name them all, I'm just going to give you these oversimplifications, because you'll hear these oversimplifications when you go to college or whatever, under lots of different names. Okay? Lots of different names. But and by the way, the brilliant teacher is not the one that clouds or muddies the water. The brilliant teacher is not the one that talks over your head to where you can't understand. You say, well, that's what you're doing. The brilliant teacher is the one that can talk about complicated matters so that you can understand it and simplifies it. That's the brilliant teacher, and that is what Chesterton has done here. So five philosophical oversimplifications that you're going to meet with, okay? First of all, everything is elusive. Everything is elusive. This is one, and by the way, Chesterton calls these insane oversimplifications. And isn't it interesting how philosophers are running around trying to prove how they're so smart, and they got it all figured out, and they've got the wackiest oversimplifications you ever heard of in your life? Isn't that interesting? And have you ever noticed? Okay, I better be quiet. Now, I had a philosopher professor one time, and he thought he was really cool. He wanted us all to know how cool he was. And so he wore a suit and a tie and red Converse All-Stars. And that was to prove to us how smart he was. Now, I have nothing against a suit and a tie or Converse All-Stars. Okay. Everything is elusive. Okay, you can't trust what you're seeing to be true. You can't trust what you're feeling to be true. Nothing really exists except in the mind of man. Well, how do I know the mind of man exists? I mean, it is almost. I'm telling you this. And I'm explaining to you, and I mean, I could name the people that believe this, and I could tell you some of the, you know. And it's so crazy, you can't believe people believe it. So, what this would result, I mean, if everything's elusive, we're left to wonder who's playing tricks on whom down here. And also, I want you to think about it. This is, if you come to believe this, like the guy that was questioning Dr. Zacharias, if you come to believe this, I'm going to suggest it's going to lead you to absolute despair. Instead of joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. That's the first simplification that Chesterton gives us. All right, the next one is, all things recur. Everything is just repeating itself over and over. And this is an oversimplification we see in lots of Eastern philosophy. The doctrine of reincarnation is one example of this, which teaches that your soul is not just yours. It was apparently the possession of thousands before you and will be the possession of thousands after you, perhaps. So I guess it's been recycled. I don't know. Did you know Patton believed that he was a Caesar? Patton believed he had been reincarnated. He was a Caesar reincarnated. Did y'all know that? Anyway, all things recur. And so, again, if that's true, that of course means that your soul is not yours. And I guess if you go to heaven, I don't know if you're going to know you're there. Or I don't know. You're not. How are you going to know who you are even? If you've been... And yet, this is very popular philosophy. Very popular. You will hear this taught. You will hear it taught. And again, I would submit that believing in this here would lead you to despair. It would lead you... I can't see how it would lead you anywhere else. All right, the third one is the equality of evil and good. Notice I said the equality of evil and good. Y'all listen to me. Good and evil are not equal. They are not equal. They are not equal as far as which one's morally right. They are not equal as far as which one is the most powerful. And they're not equal as far as which one's going to win in the end. The idea that good and evil are equal is foreign to God's Word. You say, well, it looks to me like evil's triumphing in the world around us. I'm going to say I admit that. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. It's a mystery to me to some degree. But I'm telling you right now, evil is not going to win out in the end. And then under this heading right here, equality of evil and good is the heresy that Christ and Satan are brothers of equal rank and station. Which is taught. Some brethren, is that taught? I'm not making that up, am I? That is taught in certain theological circles. Isn't that awful? And some teach that this is truth even in matter, even in the material world. Now, there are some, as I've said, who hold to the idea that all matter is evil and all spirit good. And we know that all... Now, listen. You're going to hear that taught. All matter is evil. Only spirit is good. The Bible teaches you better than that. All matter is evil. Okay? The creation account contradicts that, doesn't it, my young people? God created all the matter that back then created all everything. And what did He say about it? He said it was good. Matter was not evil. Jesus Christ's human body was made of matter. Y'all do believe in the humanity of Christ, I trust? Christ was a human being. He was a baby swaddled by His mama. There was a time when Christ was 2 years old, tottering around. Do you believe that? His body was made of matter. It was not evil. His body was the only one ever born of a woman that wasn't evil. Isn't that glorious? Now the other side of that, spirit being the only thing that's good, there are spiritual beings that are higher than men. I hope you can say amen to that. There are some angels, and there are some fallen angels that they're spirit, but they are not good. You see how God's Word keeps us on the straight and narrow, so to speak, philosophically. That's oversimplification number three there. By the way, if Jesus Christ's body was evil, as philosophers would like you to believe, I tell you today, you are yet in your sins. So you better hope not. All right, oversimplification number four, everything is relative. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Everything is relative. There's only relative truth. Now, y'all, I want you to know there are situations that are relative. Brother Bloyd and Brother Habgewatz were dealing with some of those relative situations. All right, do you work on Sunday or not? There are times when I think that's permissible. There are times when it's not permissible. That's a relative situation. But to say that everything is relative is inaccurate. There are absolute truths in this universe. There are absolute truths that you and I can know. And I've thought about this a lot because I get so mad at teachers that come before their classes and say, make statements like, young people, I want you to know, there is no such thing as absolute truth. They're usually wearing red Converse All-Stars. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Actually, that'll be your English professor that'll tell you that. There's no such thing as absolute truth. And that individual that said that to you is either too jaded or blinded or both to understand that he has just uttered a statement of absolute truth. And it just makes me mad. So you watch for it. When your teacher tells you, there's no such thing as absolute truth. If you feel bold enough, with manners now, politely say, sir or ma'am, is that not a statement of absolute truth that you just made? You may not want to do that. And even if you don't, y'all listen, even if you don't do that, when you hear a teacher say that, you remember me up here waving my arms and going crazy and telling you that's nonsense. What did Jesus say? I am the truth. Isn't that great? Okay, rushing right along. Here's one I can't stand. Everything is inevitable. Everything's inevitable. We call this fatalism. It goes by other names too. And it is not true. There are some things that are inevitable. There are some things that are inevitable. And y'all have already heard it taught. And I'm going to tell you one thing that's inevitable that I love to tell you. It is inevitable that all of God's chosen people will be with Him in glory without the loss of one. That is inevitable. But it is inevitable because God will perform it. Not everything in this world is inevitable. Now, this is taught in lots of different ways, young people. Lots of different ways, okay? There are some that teach that everybody's just a puppet in the hand of some obscure fate somewhere. That, you know, fate just causes you to... Don't you believe a word of it. There are other people that teach that men... Y'all listen to me very carefully. Hey, y'all listening? Y'all want to call the hogs? Woo! Y'all awake? You know what people... I know people in Arkansas name their pets Suey. Come here, Suey. Okay, y'all. Others teach that men are slaves to their natures, which they have no power to override, and thus their behavior is inevitable from that point of view. You ever heard the gays say, I can't help it? That is the philosophy they are propounding. Okay, since I said that, I'm interrupting myself here for a moment. Even if a person is sexually attracted to another person of the same sex, it is sin. It is sin. And they can restrain themselves. Don't tell me they can't. I'm going to tell you about Chester here in a minute. Don't let me forget. My weenie dog named Chester. Okay? Before I tell you about Chester, though, I want to tell you this. Chester. Don't let me forget. I am and always have been sexually attracted to women. By the logic that is going around, I should just do whatever, right? I can't help it. How come people won't say that you heterosexuals can't help it, but that fits for the other folks. Do you see how inconsistent that is? Any person can be taught to restrain their nature. You must restrain your nature. I must restrain my nature. And you can restrain your nature, and so can they, because Chester can. My weenie dog. Chester's not born of God. He's a dog. He's a weenie dog. I know, I'm interrupting myself. Here's what happened. The other day, Becky was sitting in the chair, and she was eating a delicious muffin. It was a blueberry muffin, if my memory serves. And she had slathered the butter on it like she likes to do. Men, when your wife is eating a blueberry muffin slathered with butter, the worst thing you can say is, boy, that'll look good on you. Do not do that. Don't do it. That is not good philosophy, let me tell you. That is a cause of a reaction you don't want. She's sitting in the chair, she's eating this blueberry muffin, it's got butter all over it, and Chet, my weenie dog Chester's in her lap. Y'all, he was looking. I mean, he's looking at that muffin. He's slobbering. She's eating that muffin. Chester's. Y'all, he was 3 inches from the muffin. He never one time tried to take a bite of the muffin. He restrained his nature, and he's a weenie dog. So don't tell me that you can't restrain your nature and that I can't or that they can't. I'm going to tell you the best thing, the smartest decision I ever made was to marry Becky Fulmer, and the second smartest was to stay married to her. Helen. This idea that everything is inevitable. You're not a slave to your nature. No, you're not. God's children are not slaves to their carnal nature.
Amen.
Come on. Now the others will say, this everything's inevitable. They'll say, well, we're slaves to our training. It's all training. That the constant and remorseless pressures of society make us what we are. That the only reason that little girls act like little girls is because society has forced them to do so by its cruel pressure cooker of culture. That is not true. That is not true. But that's one way this everything is inevitable is taught. But the only reason a little girl wants to hold a baby is because somebody, some social, you know, even before she's conscious, the society is telling her to do that. That is just balderdash. That's just bunk. That's mega bunk, I'm telling you. Actually, it's like gigabunk. I mean, one of the things we should acknowledge and be so thankful for is the difference that God has put between the sexes. I'm telling you, men and women are not the same. They are different. And that's the way God intended it. Glory be! Goodness gracious. Now think about this. Just let me say one more thing about this here. If everything is inevitable, if it's fate or if it's your nature or if it's society, then you are not responsible. See, you can't help it. You see how evil that is? Everybody understand? I don't care what it is you're claiming that is making it inevitable. If that is true, man is without responsibility, and maybe that's what people want. I don't know. I see it's beyond me. Okay. None of these are accurate descriptions of the reality that lies around us. I hope you all can see that, okay? I hope you can see it. All right, let me hurry up here. I wanted to close out here, end with some ultimate questions that I started with them, to tell you the truth. Number one, is there any such thing as absolute truth?
Yes.
Absolutely. Of course there is. And isn't it wonderful to know, sitting here today, to know the source of the absolute and ultimate truth is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that great to know?
Yes.
So I recommend you pursue the wisdom. Love wisdom. Pursue it with all your heart, all the days of your life, and go where you can find it. Is there any such thing as absolute truth? We know that it is. All right, next question. Where is it? It is embodied in the person and life and work and death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just the fact that He existed as a human being, but what He did in order to satisfy His Father and redeem His people. All of that is where this truth is. It's in Christ. But also I want to tell you that these truths are also in two very special locations on planet Earth. Number one. God's holy word. I hope you believe as I that this is the inspired and infallible only word of God. And in this is revealed to us truths I promise you no man, no matter how smart he is philosophically from a carnal point of view, could ever figure out outside of divine revelation. The second place, so young people, if you love wisdom, where and you want to seek it, where should you go? In fact, one of the answers, Brother Dickie Hauptgloss asked him, what does he do when he feels down and out? You know what Gary Harvey does? When I feel down and out? Get off by myself, alone with God, and read His Word. That'll do something for you nothing else can do. You hear me, young people? Get in the habit of it. Second place where the truth is in the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul called the church the pillar and ground of the truth. It's in Christ. It's in His Word. And it's in His church. And I'll tell you somewhere else that is, now that I stop and think about it, this truth I'm describing to you is also in the saints of God who have pursued it and sought it and learned it and assimilated it and lived it, so you can find it in them also. There is such thing as absolute truth, and now you know where it is. How can we find it? You've got to seek it. Now, I want to quote that verse from James again. If any of you lack wisdom, by the way, do any of you feel like you lack wisdom? Gary Harvey lacks wisdom. David Piles does too. Oh, me. Listen, none of us, the only one person ever lived that didn't lack wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, and by the way, what this course means is you know you lack wisdom. If you lack wisdom, what do you do? Let him ask of God. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. I love that. In other words, you ask God for wisdom, He's not going to give you just a little tiny bit. He'll give you a lot of it. Did y'all hear that? He's a liberal giver. He gives to all men liberally. And upbraideth not, and He won't scold you. And that's what I would do. If you wait till you're 33, if I was God and you came to me at age 33 and you said, I want wisdom now that I've gone through all this rigmarole, I would say, well, what took you so long, squirrel brains? How come you haven't been here before? Why'd you wait so long? What's the matter with you? God won't do that. He upbraideth not. Isn't that great? You come to God, seek wisdom, He upbraideth not, and it shall be given Him. But, and most people read this and they forget this part, don't you think for 1 minute, young people, that you can just pray to God and He'll pour wisdom into you through a funnel. He's not going to open your head, put a funnel in there, and just pour the wisdom in. No, He's asked of God, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That means you must pursue it. You must not waver in your pursuit of it. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And the Lord said, don't let that guy think he's going to get anything. So you ask for wisdom, but you've got to pursue it. I've told you where to pursue it. The person of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the house of God, and then the saints of God. That's how you can find it. How will we know if we do find it? How are you going to know if you find it? Well, this great body of truth called Christianity is in harmony with and accurately describes the world around us. Remember what Chesterton said. It says things are things. It's common sense. By the way, you know what else Chesterton said? Where Christianity is not, common sense goes to. That's going on in America. It's in harmony with what we see around us. Christianity is not some whacked out fringe theory. Okay? It is not. Amen. You will find that Christianity describes the world around you better than any other description of the world around you. You will find that it describes you better than any other description of you. In fact, Christianity describes you in such a way it'll make you sick. Won't it? Christianity, and that's one thing I love about Christianity, the one thing I love about God's Word. It describes the greatest saints and includes all of the stupid stuff they did. Isn't that right? Why didn't the Lord take all the stuff, the stupid stuff that Peter said, out of the Bible? Peter was like me, always talking when he ought to have been listening. Said stupid stuff. Any of y'all ever done that? Why does God's Word tell us all that truth? Because Christianity will describe you better than any other description of you. It'll describe what's inside. Christianity will describe the conflict that exists within you as a born-again child of God better than any other description that can ever be out there. I'm telling you right now. How do we know it's the truth? Because it fits. It fits. It describes everything, including us, better than anything else. I hope you can believe it. And Christianity also will help you answer the ultimate questions that have been plaguing man for 6,000 years now. I hope you can believe it. Well, I want to close by assuring you young people there is no shortage of truth out there. That's one thing that burns me up. Philosophers want to act like truth is a scarce commodity. You know, truth is such a scarce commodity, scarce as hen's teeth. Hens don't have teeth much. Y'all understand that? You know, philosophers want you to believe that truth is something that it's just almost impossible to... Well, actually, some of them want you to believe there is no such thing as truth. I want y'all to know today, there is no shortage of truth out there. There's no shortage of truth out there. All the truth out there you need, it's all out there. There's no shortage of truth available to each and every one of you young people. It's available to all of you. In fact, Colossians says, in whom, that is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as I've already told you. It's all found in Christ. I want y'all to know there's no shortage of truth about Almighty God. It's found in Christ, in His Word. There's no shortage of truth about the nature of man. Did you know you need to know your evil nature? You need to be aware of how evil your nature is, your fallen nature. Is that comfortable? Do you like that? Does that feel good? No. If you're a born again child of God and you got some cognizance of what's going on, that'll make you sick. Do things ever go through your mind and you just go, what in the world? There's no shortage of truth about the nature of man. It's found in God's Word. It's found in Christianity. There's no shortage of truth about what's right and wrong. There's really no shortage of truth about what's right and what's wrong. It's also in Christianity. There's no shortage of truth about how we are saved. You say, well, why didn't everybody understand it? Well, I don't know. But there's no shortage of truth about how we are saved. It's all in God's Word. It's all in the finished work of Christ. It's all taught in the Bible, and it's taught in the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it's available to every one of you. And you need to know how you have been saved so you can give God all the glory for the fact that you are saved. Amen. There's no shortage of truth about how we are to serve Him because we are saved. It's found in Christ, His Word, His Church. It's found in the Bible. And every one of you today can answer these ultimate questions and that the philosophers of the modern day will tell you that there's no answer to, and you can answer it. Every one of you people today. If you pursue the wisdom I'm describing to you. So I'm going to tell you what the Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden. I want you to go forth from here today and be fruitful and multiply. And of course, I mean that philosophically. God bless you people. Thank you very much.